As we come into our study this morning, we're still looking into the verb gnosko, which is the verb for to know experientially. And so we're dealing with mind terms and how they relate to the Christian in the Christian life. And the Christian life is in the realm of our minds. And this morning, we're going to be continuing where we have been for the last few weeks, but we've noticed gnosko, to know experientially, used in the same context with love, that is agape love. And so we've seen them together. We kind of began a little short series of gnosko and love when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And there we saw that Paul said that we intellectually, or that we know some, we know that we do have an experiential knowledge concerning idols. And then he goes on to say that an experiential knowledge tends to puff up, it puffs up. And yet, on the other side of it, love, it edifies and builds up. And so in that context, Paul wouldn't do something that was so simple as eating food and meat that was offered to idols. He wouldn't eat it if it would stumble a brother or if it would scandalize a brother. And so he would not do those things if it would harm another believer. There was nothing wrong with it, but the other believer didn't have the experiential knowledge Paul had. And last week we looked at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he wrote to them, to the Corinthians in the second epistle, and he didn't come in person, but he wrote, he wanted them to experientially know his love for them, but he also wanted to experientially know the proof of their proof as to their Christian life and such. He wanted to know some things there. And so but it was in the concept, Paul loved him, and so he wrote a letter, and apparently it had been a harsh letter that he wrote before he wrote 2 Corinthians to them in between the two epistles. And so this morning we're going to be moving on. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians again, and we're going to be working in chapter 13. We're in a context that deals with spiritual gifts. And when you go through the context, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, Paul addresses quite a few things. He gives some lists of spiritual gifts. Another place that you find listings of spiritual gifts is in Romans chapter 12. But when he wrote to the, and you do find also 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, that each one has been graciously given a spiritual gift, a quality of a spiritual gift. It's not the same gift. It's each one has their own, and it doesn't have the article, so each one has a quality of a grace gift. And so that's something, some passages that do relate to it. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, you do have a list of gifted men, and so forth. But as we come to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, there was a problem with spiritual gifts when you come into, when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians. And so each individual had a spiritual gift. Paul's gift was apostle, so he could do many of the gifts. He could do the gift. The various gifts were things that he could do. But when you get down to the Corinthians, though, they were using gifts, but they were abusing gifts also. And the gifts that they were abusing were gifts that were what we would call temporary gifts. And we'll see this morning that these gifts are temporary. They were temporarily given. And so these things related to things that were revelatory. They were speaking gifts. They were things that gave information out, or they were supportive of the information. So you had support gifts that would support the message, the message of the gospel. then the ministry of the apostles and of those who had the individual gifts. It was something that they could do that would build up the saints. But some of them just gave support and some gave information. And so but the revelatory gifts are the things that were kind of held up above other gifts. And so there was a problem with these gifts in the church there, and you see it throughout this context. And so I want to come back here and just point out, when it comes down to love, you have love. In chapter 13 and down into 14:1, you have 10 occurrences of agape. And it's referred to as the love chapter, but it actually is a chapter dealing with spiritual gifts. And it does deal with some gifts they were abusing them, and some gifts that are temporary. And so these things, they were emphasizing them, but yet those things, they weren't the final word. And there would be more to come. And these gifts were just temporary to fill in a gap until the completion of the Word of God. And so this is something we'll be noting as we move into our study this morning. Now, before I get into the verses I'm going to focus on, though, I want to read down through verse 7. And the reason is we're going to be, just to get some backdrop on the rest of the chapter. And so it says, though, he's not really conceding here. He just says, if I should happen to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I don't know what the tongue of angels was, but he presents this as a possibility then. It's a potential that he should speak vocally, though. And this is just speaking aloud, speaking, but with tongues, languages of men and angels, and have not love. So it's translated charity down through here. But if I don't have love, he says, I'm come to be and am. Even if he does so, he's become, he says, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so what do you can't really distinguish a words from a clanging gong or from a cymbal. You can't really, it's just making noise, making sound. And so he says he's become as those things are not something you can be edified by. Next verse, and if, again, it's an if here, if I should happen to have, and it's and implied here, it is the gift of prophecy and all knowledge, another spiritual gift. And if I should have all faith, and so this would be another aspect of a spiritual gift, and so it's also part of the fruit of the Spirit, but there was a special gift of faith, and he says, if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, he says, I'm nothing. And so you could do all these phenomenal, great things, and yet if you don't have love, he says, I am nothing. Then he continues on, and if I should bestow all my goods, and so all of his goods to feed, and this would be like feeding crumbs to them to give some to the poor is implied here, that if he should give it all to provide some kind of food, and if I should give my body to be burned and have not love, he says, it profiteth me nothing. And so you can do all kinds of things in your Christian life. You can do a lot of things, but if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't add up. And so he describes how these things are really nothing. Then he says, comes to love now. And he's going to describe love. He says, love, it suffers long. That is, it's long suffering and it's kind. Two different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So you have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit here, but one part, love, is also, it's also evidenced by long suffering and kindness. Put others at ease. goes on to a negative idea of love. Love does not envy. And so used in a bad sense, it doesn't envy. And he says, he doesn't envy, and love does not vaunt itself. It doesn't brag on itself, kind of the idea there. And it is not puffed up. Well, we saw that knowledge, experiential knowledge, can puff up. Love builds up. But love is not puffed up. Then he goes on, it doth not behave itself unseemly. And so it doesn't behave itself in an uncomely manner. It seeketh not her own things. We could supply things there. That love doesn't seek its own things, though. And it is not easily provoked. It's not irritated. And so it's not easily irritated. And then he moves on. It thinketh no evil. And the word think here is to reason. It doesn't reason things that are lacking in character. And so it doesn't do these things, he says. And so you have these things, another positive thing. It doesn't rejoice in lawlessness. The word iniquity is just lawlessness. But rather what it does, you have a contrast. It rejoices together with truth, or in the truth. And so this is what love does again. It also bears all things. And so it impatiently endures, you could say. It endures all things, and it believes all things. It hopeth all things, and it does patiently endure. Again, you come to the enduring term, but the other one is it bears. It holds up under, bears the weight of those things, though. And so as you look at these comments concerning love, there are a few things we will notice here. We see faith. We see love mentioned. We also, and we also see hope. And so chapter 13 is going to end with these three. But as we move on in the chapter, we're going to pick up in verse 8, and we're going to be moving through where we do come to, we do see experiential knowledge, the gnosis. We see the noun form. We will see the verb form gnosto, and we will see the emphatic form epigenosko a couple of times to have a full knowledge as we move through these verses. So we'll go ahead and begin at this point. And so let's get started. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning and for the opportunity we have to study together as we look into it. Again, it's your word, and we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the author. And so again, might we be in tune to him so that we benefit from these things, that he can illumine our minds. And again, we will understand some of these things that were accomplished in the early church in different ways during the transition, different than today. But again, we're thankful that it all worked out and it's come together now in the completion of your word, that we do have it all now, that we can study, we can learn. By the Holy Spirit, we can be taught these things, and we can, by the Holy Spirit's enablement, live these things out that are applicable to us to be lived. And we're thankful for that. Again, just ask for your blessing in our time. Amen. Now, as we come down to verse 8, he comes back to love again. He comes back and tells you something that love doesn't do, and he's going to have a contrast. And in these remaining verses of the chapter, you have a number of things that are contrasted. And so we're going to see contrast between things. We're going to see time contrasts. Things are going to be changing as we move into these verses. And so as we come into this, though, he says love never faileth. It never falls. Never falls out. Some just say tiptoe to fall, like tiptoe in some manuscripts, but it doesn't fall. And love never falls, never fails, but it doesn't fall. But he says, whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. They'll fall. And so there will be a fall, but it doesn't say fall there. I read it as it is in the English, but it isn't fall at all. It doesn't say they will fail. The verb to fall was pipto, or that was the stem at least. And so pipto is to fall. And so to fail, to fall. This is kater ge'amai. I almost say the wrong word sometimes. The kater ge'amai. It's to be rendered inoperative, though. And so we translate it to be rendered inoperative. We could go through a list of the occurrences of this where things are rendered inoperative. They're put out of business is the way I like to describe it. They're no longer functioning. They're no longer necessary. And so he says, love never falls, but whether there are prophecies, they will be rendered inoperative. So they're not going to continue on. And this is, he's referring here to prophecy, to the gift of prophecy. And you do see the gift of prophecy in the context. Back over in chapter 12, he does refer to prophecy in places. And so it is something that it's going to come to an end, though. It's going to be rendered inoperative. We won't go. Now you see prophecy also in chapter 14, where prophecy was of more value than tongues in verse 4 than in verse 5. If you prophesied, well, you were speaking something that could be understood. But if you didn't have an interpreter with tongues, it wasn't any good. Well, tongues is the next thing in verse 8 that he says, or whether there should be, and then it would go on, or whether there should be tongues. Now that is the gift of tongues, gift of languages. This was not some weird ecstatic language, something that was, and it wasn't a Holy Spirit language. This was just tongues that were known. If you have any issues with that, go back to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when those in the upper room spoke in tongues with the 11 apostles. They spoke in tongues. But there were languages, and everybody heard them in their own dialect, heard them speaking and understood them. Well, these would be tongues that were spoken that were not understood by the speaker, and you had to have somebody else who didn't necessarily understand it either, who would interpret it. And so you had two gifts. Again, those are listed up in the chapter 12. And so you have some references to those things when you come through chapter 12. You see them especially down at verse 30. He comes back to tongues there. And in the context, you find the interpretation of tongues. Didn't plan to go there. But anyway, you have, what will happen to tongues? He says they will cease. In other words, they're going to stop. It's a middle voice. And so they're going to stop on their own. They're just going to run their course and that's it. And so those who have the gift of tongues, it's going to end. And so that will be the end of it. And so the tongues, they will cease. And so the next one is, or whether there be knowledge, this is gnosis, and this would be a gift of knowledge. And this is one of the spiritual gifts. And so if you went back to 12:10, he does speak of the gift of knowledge. And he says that it's listed along with tongues and interpretation of tongues. But he says, anyway, it's in the context there. You also have knowledge. And so some do have knowledge. I think they looked at the wrong verse here, but anyway, it's right there. I just can't read it right now. But anyway, but it is a gift of knowledge. And it does come again down in verse 30 when he says, I'm looking at the wrong thing here. But it is, you do have the gift of knowledge. I really was looking in the wrong place. It was in 12:8. I'm sorry. Just got it off in the verses there. And I will come back just to point it out. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another word of knowledge. And so these were gifts that were given by, according to the Spirit, measured by the Spirit. And so you had knowledge, though, as one of the gifts. I could come back here, and I would encourage you to do so if you need to look at it. Spiritual gifts, there are different spiritual gifts back in verse 4. Everybody has a place within the body down through the context, but then these things are not for your benefit, not for the one who does these things, but it's for the benefit of the body, and we're not going through that right now. But you do have a lot of information about spiritual gifts here, and that's the point that I make. But the point that Paul is making here in chapter 13 is that love never fails, never falls. It never has, there's not a problem with love. But these temporary gifts, prophecy and knowledge, experiential knowledge, those were gifts that would be communicating facts and truths. In between those, you have the gift of tongues, which was primarily giving support to the message. And so the Jews did, they required a sign. They wanted a sign. It was a sign miracle. And they spoke in these languages. But you have three gifts here, and two are going to be rendered inoperative. One is going to cease on its own. And this was all going to take place in the future from when Paul said these, was writing this to the Corinthians. But they were having problems, and you can see especially the problems with tongues when you get over to chapter 14. Again, I'm not going to go through that, but because I want to focus on this immediate context here, though it's a broader context. Now, Paul's going to explain something in verse 9, and he comes back to knowledge and to prophecy. Then he says, and these two are going to be rendered inoperative, they're put out of business. He says, for we experientially know, not in part, but out from a part. It's a partial experiential knowledge. And so if you have that gift and you give knowledge, that's a partial knowledge. It's not complete. And we all prophesy out from a part. And so it's just a partial thing. So these two gifts were partial. They were out from a part. They weren't giving you the whole thing. There was more to come. And so these things would come out from a part. And so this was, again, these gifts, they were temporary. They were going to be rendered inoperative. And they did not give the full revelation. They didn't give you everything that you needed to know. And so he explains that, though. This is by a way of explanation here. And so these things are just out from a part until the completion of Scripture comes. And so these were revelatory gifts. Keep that in mind as we look at this. They deal with revelation, and so they're revelatory gifts as you consider these, the two gifts that he's just spoke of. They give revelation, and this was during the transition in the early days of the church. And so they would, this was something that was only partial. It was out from a part, but it wasn't complete. And so this kind of sets us up for the rest of what we're going to look at. And so we're going to move on into verse 10. And you're going to have when will these temporary gifts be rendered inoperative or cease, especially be rendered inoperative? When will it take place? Well, we only have part of it now, he says. And this is back when Paul is writing. And he writes about in the middle of the first century, in the 50s, the mid-50s, he writes this epistle. And so there's more to come. And that's essentially what he's going to be speaking about. And when it's completed, that's when it will be complete. It'll be perfect. The perfect thing will come. And so that's the thing we notice. When these temporary gifts, they would they would either be rendered inoperative or just die out on their own, as the gift of tongues would, but the other two would be rendered inoperative with the coming completion of the New Testament revelation. And so we pick up then at the beginning of verse 10, but when, it's a whenever, it's kind of an indefinite time. It isn't indefinite whether it will take place or not, but it is indefinite as to the time. When will it take place? Well, someplace out there in the future, Paul says, but whenever that which is perfect, the word perfect, teleos, it comes from it means mature. When it's applied to Christians, this is a term that it does relate to our maturity, when we are mature. And so it's that which is mature, but it has the idea of complete. It comes from telos, which means an end. And so when it reaches its intended end, now what's he speaking about here? He's speaking of gifts, and he's speaking of some temporary gifts. So that's what he focuses on here. And so he's not speaking of our Christian maturity when we get mature. He's speaking about revelatory gifts and revelation. And so things that are revealed. And so it comes down to this, to what is being written down. At this time, you had those temporary gifts because the scriptures were not complete yet. And since they were not complete, they only knew in part. They only prophesied in part. It was partial until the perfect thing came. And so when that which is perfect has come, he says, and when it's come, he says, then. And some manuscripts, your interlinear will leave out the then. I would include it. It doesn't occur in a widespread here, but it does make sense. Fits in here with the whenever. And when you get down to it, it does occur an awful in many things. It just doesn't occur in some manuscripts that I don't think are very good. That's my opinion of them. But anyway, it says, but when it has come then, and so then at that time. And so now you notice the time word again. Whenever the perfect thing should happen to come, what will take place then? Then that which is out from apart repeats what he said above. That which comes out from apart, he says it will be, how they translated it, done away. It isn't done away at all. When you look at it, it's the word katargeo. It'll be rendered inoperative. It'll be put out of business. And so when the perfect thing comes, and so that which is out from apart. Now he just described what was out from apart. You have the gift of knowledge, you had the gift of prophecy. Those were only partial at this time. They were temporary. They gave temporary revelation. You had those in the church who were gifted in that way. It was something that the apostles could do, and they could function in those realms. But you did have gifted men in the church who had a unique supernatural, a special experiential knowledge they learned, and they could share this. And then you had those who prophesied. And so you had these two gifts, but they were only out from apart. They didn't give you the whole picture. So it was incomplete. And so if you looked at it and studied it, you would be lacking something. They were lacking. They were just out from apart. But now he says that which is out from apart shall be rendered inoperative. And when that will take place, that will be at the moment when the perfect thing comes. And so the perfect thing, what's the perfect thing then? Well, when we consider the perfect thing, there are some things that it is not. And when the perfect thing comes, it does have the idea of some of the perfect, complete thing. That which is complete, which has come to its intended end. And so, again, I'm just going to say it once more, which I just said, though, is that what is he speaking about? He isn't speaking of Christian maturity when we arrive. There are many things he isn't speaking about, but what is he talking about? Gifts. And so he's talking about partial gifts that are in part. So the perfect thing, it's going to fill up those things that are in part, and it's going to bring those things to a completion. Now, when Paul writes this, it's kind of interesting when we look at it. He didn't have a whole lot of scripture at this time outside of the Old Testament. And Paul is writing here. I will comment on that in a little bit, but I do want to go through and just consider some of the things that some believe I've heard someone say, well, the perfect thing, that's Christ. Christ is the perfect thing. Well, of course Christ is perfect, but he's not a thing. And so it doesn't relate to Christ. It's not relating to Christ. Christ isn't the subject in the context. And so it's not Christ. Some say, well, it's the completion of the body of Christ at the rapture. Well, he's not speaking about the rapture here. He's not speaking eschatologically at the rapture. And so it's not the perfect thing. It's not when Christ comes and catches us up and we see him as he is and we're all changed. It's not our happy hope that he's speaking of here. And that's the perfect thing. And it's not just the rapture itself. And so some would see this as the rapture. Some from other theological persuasions would have the idea that this would be the second coming of Christ to earth. And so everything will be set straight in the kingdom. No, it's not dealing with eschatology again. It's not when the new heavens and the new earth are created. He's not speaking when that everything's complete then. The perfect thing. No, he's not speaking of those things. But again, we're back to the context and what he is dealing with. And so what it is looking at the completion of revelation, the completion of God's truth as it comes in the Word of God. Now, God's Word did come to an end. And it didn't come to an end till many years after Paul wrote this. And so it would push out probably 40 some odd years before the scriptures were completed. And the perfect thing did not come until the apostle John, I don't know John, I'm sorry, stumbled over, got my tongue tangled up. Anyway. I wasn't meant to be human, but it was. Okay, but anyway, when John wrote, and John wrote at the end of the first century, when John wrote the book of Revelation and put his period at the end of it, that was when it was completed. And so there was no need for these temporary revelatory gifts. They were only out from a part. So you didn't need experiential knowledge. You didn't need prophecy as a gift. You didn't need those gifts. And so you have other gifts that do function. Now, in the lists of gifts, you can go through them. Some of them were supportive of the revelatory gifts, such as healings. They gave support to the messages in Acts chapter 3 at the temple when the man was healed there. Gave support to the message concerning Christ, whom the Jews killed and whom God raised out from dead ones. It gave evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. And so that was what it did. You had tongues, you had all different kinds of tongues, and then you had those who were interpreters of tongues, the miracles and things. Some of those things listed up in the previous chapter, those were temporary things, but they gave support to the ministry and the message that was being preached. But the things that revealed things, the gifts that were revelatory, they were, along with those things that would support them, they all came to an end. And so you have the temporary gifts, and then you have some that are permanent that are still extant today. But these gifts were temporary gifts at the time. And so when the perfect thing, that is when the God's word was completed, when all that God wanted you to know, all the knowledge that God wanted man to have, it was written down, and we have it right here, and it is complete, and it's perfect, it is complete, and you have all that you need, all that God wanted us to know for today, and so there is nothing more to be added to it, and so you don't have anybody adding to it. God doesn't add to his word today through these gifts that ended back in the first century with the completion of the scriptures. You didn't need those gifts anymore, and so they did come to an end, or they were rendered inoperative, and tongues ceased. Now, Paul is going to, well, I do want to say a few more things about that. I did just going to kind of read through a little list of, that I made here. It says, whenever the New Testament would be completed, those things that were out from apart will be rendered inoperative. There will be no need for tongues, for they will themselves cease. That is, they'll die out on their own. When the scriptures are complete, the gifts of knowledge and prophecy will be rendered inoperative, and the context deals with temporary revelatory and supportive gifts before the completion of God's word in the New Testament. The indefinite whenever that we just noticed, it anticipated something sometime in the future. And so Paul thought the scriptures would be completed in his lifetime. And he seems to give evidence that that's what he thought, that it would take place. But again, it wasn't completed till after Paul's death. Paul didn't see the coming of the complete thing. He did not see the complete, the perfect thing coming. He knew it was coming, but he didn't know when. So whenever it would come, these things would be out of existence. And so the temporary gifts are no longer needed with the completion of the New Testament. And so again, when you look at this back through time and through what Paul says here, all of the gifts that were temporary, they ended by the end of the first century. I have trouble with John this morning, but John, he was the last apostle. And so when Paul died, that was the end of the apostolic era. And so these gifts had died out by that time. And so you can see that. We're not going to go through illustrations from scripture where some of these temporary things were not something that were being done at all the time because they were dying out. But as we come down to verse 11, Paul's going to give a personal illustration. He's going to go back and use himself as an illustration, and the changes that took place from when he was just a toddler to when he became a man. Now again, we had some changes, and we see the contrast set up. And so we saw that Paul said whenever, but then whenever, something in the future, he was living in the whenever. It would take place. It hadn't taken place. But then that's in the future, and that's where we are. With the perfect thing has come. It is here. We do possess the scriptures. We have the completed word of God. But then he goes on to illustrate it with another contrast. And so he's going to say, but when, and so again, it's a temporal kind of a conjunction here, but when, that which is perfect, that which is complete. I just went back to the last verse. Oh, I didn't finish it. That's why. I'm having trouble keeping my mind here. But whenever that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, now to verse 11. It's on the other side of the page. I just looked down to the wrong side again. Okay, now he says here, when, though, he does have a when. When I used to be a child, we could say. Uses an imperfect verb here to describe what he used to be. And so when that was my existence, but he says, when I used to be a child, a napios. And so when he used to be a napios, he was at one time, going back to his toddler days, when he was a young child, he was we call it an inarticulate babbler. He just babbled. He couldn't express himself. And so maybe he would, well, in Greek, it'd probably be pa-pa-pa-pa instead of da-da-da. But he'd say, he was just saying that he could just babble and whatever he said didn't make sense. It was something that was in, he couldn't express himself. But then notice he said, I spoke. And when he spoke, this is, he spoke vocally, similar to a child, like an articulate babbler, like a napios. So when he was just a child, that's how he spoke. He spoke us, and then he does two other things as a child when he was a child. He said, I understood. And the word understand here is not the new word for to understand. This is comes from now. He says, I reflectively thought. He had the framework that was like a child, like a napios, again, like an inarticulate babbler. And so he couldn't express himself when it came to how he thought and how he spoke, how he thought. But then notice he says that he framed his mind as a child. And then he says, I thought. And when he says, I thought, I reasoned. And so this looks at his logical reasoning. He says, I reasoned, as a child, an inarticulate babbler, as an napios. And so there are three things here he did when he was a child. When he used to be a child, he used to speak this way. He used to reflectively think this way. He used to reason this way. And he was just a child, an inarticulate babbler. He couldn't express himself. Well, the comparison here is with the temporary gifts. They're just out from a part. They're not complete. They're not the full thing, and they're not clearly expressed until they're done. And so he says, but now you have the contrast. But when, now you have another when, but when I became, when I came to be an adult, and he was, he says, when he was a male, and when he speaks of a male here, he is speaking of a man, one who's grown up now, he says, I put away. Now that's interesting. You have put away. I want to run you back through that word put away though, just for a moment, just to point out what we've seen so far. Now back in verse 8, we see the second, the word fail. And so fail, that was katargetsu. Katargeo, it is to render inoperative with prophecies. You have the same thing, says vanish away with knowledge at the end of the verse. At the end of verse 10, it says they will be done away. They will be rendered inoperative. It's the same word here. He rendered those things inoperative. He put them, they came to an end. He no longer did these things. He no longer went back and got his toys out and played with them, and he didn't do the things that he did as a babbler when he couldn't communicate. But when he became a man, though, when he grew up, he put away, he rendered those things inoperative. He put them out of business in his personal life. And that's the way it is. It's kind of strange if you mature and you still go back and play and talk like an infant. You think like an infant, you reason as an infant, or not an infant, but as an inarticulate babbler anyway. And so you can't do those things anymore. And so these things, look at what Paul was. And that's the illustration that he gives. There's a change that took place, and it took place when he was mature, when he became a man. And in the next verse, in verse 12, we come to gnosko. We saw gnosko, we saw love earlier in the chapter. We'll see it again at the end of the chapter. But then we come to gnosko as we move down into verse 12, though we see it in the verbal form gnosko. We'll see a couple of epignoskos where it deals with a full experiential knowledge. And so he's going to deal with these things now. And so you have a comparison of the limitation of his limitations of a full experiential knowledge now, he says, and the future experiential knowledge that will be when God's word is complete. But he says he'll know, and he'll fully experientially know just as he has been known, as he was known when we get to the end of verse 12. But anyway, he has a view of God's revelation that is now partial. He says, for now, and we need to look at that word now for a moment. Now means right now at this moment. And so when Paul writes this, he's dealing with now. And it's a little stronger than the last now that we'll notice when we get down to verse 13. But this is right now at this moment. It is present, but this is at the moment, this moment. Not in the past, not in the future, but right now, he says. And so he says, now we see, and this is just he sees with his eyes a blink, just a glance at something, a glimpse of something. He says, we see through a glass darkly. I want to comment on the glass darkly just a little bit. It says we see through it. But this looks at the intermediate agent by which we're looking, and he's speaking back to Scripture again. So he uses a mirror as an illustration. The word glass here was the word for a mirror back in those days. And they did have mirrors that were mostly metal, usually polished brass, and they weren't like clear like our glass mirrors today, where it was real clear reflection. It wouldn't be like going down to a pool and looking at it, but you could see you could see what was there. You could see yourself in a mirror, and so he says, "But now we see through a mirror, though." And he says, darkly, we get our word enigma from this. We see, in a sense, it's something that's not very clear. It's something that's like a riddle, is one way that they define it. But it's something that's more, it's kind of obscure, we see kind of obscurely as we look at, as we now see through a mirror, obscurely, kind of like in a riddle, though we can't really see it all. Why? Because it all isn't there. And so we don't have the whole thing. So we don't see it as it will be in the future. And so when you look at this, the mirror, this kind of reminds me of James chapter 1, where you have a man who looks at himself in a mirror, and he looks at his face. He says that he's comparing those who are hearers of the word and not doers. They're only hearers only, not doers of the word. They hear it, but they don't do it. He compares them to somebody that looks at the mirror, looks at his face in the mirror, sees his face is dirty. Maybe he needs to shave it, needs to comb his hair, needs to clean it up. And what does he do? Turns around, walks off. And doesn't do anything about it, forgets what kind of a man he was. So he doesn't do it, so he's still a mess. Well, that's a hearer of the word, not a doer. But that is a mirror. He looks into a mirror, though. And so this is the same word there. When we think of mirrors, I think we might also just think over to 2 Corinthians. They both have kind of an opt term in them, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, we reflect, we can reflect Christ, the glory, the same glory as we're being conformed into the same image. From glory to glory, we can reflect as mirrors the image of the Lord. And so we can. We can be reflectors of Christ now. Now, that's not what he's speaking about here, but he's speaking of Scripture. But over in James, it was kind of looking at somebody who has the word. But here he's dealing with the fact that we just have things in part now, out from a part. And so we don't have the whole at this time. And so that's what he says now. Now at this moment, we see through a mirror, and we see it obscurely now. And so, and I don't think their mirrors were probably quite as reflective as ours, but the, but this is how we see now. It's just kind of a dim, sometimes somewhat vague thing that we see. But now you have a contrast, and we have another time word, then. And so then at that time in the future. Now Paul is living back here in the RT in the now, as he writes this, obviously. Now the then, the tata, that's not going to begin and not going to come until you get down to the end of the first century, as John puts the dot on the, puts the final period on the book of Revelation. He says that's when the then is. It isn't now, but it wasn't complete in Paul's day. The perfect thing had not come yet, but it was going to come. Whenever it would come, then the partial things would be done away with. They would be rendered inoperative. And so this is where we see, but now we just see this way. But then he's contrasting that which is obscure now. He says, but then face to face. Now, some folks believe that this is looking at when we see Christ, or they want to say God, face to face. No, he's giving an illustration again. Now it's obscure, but and we're looking in a mirror. But then we will be looking at it, the real thing, face to face, when it's complete. And he's still dealing with the revelation here, with revelatory gifts. He isn't taking it back to Christ or anything in the anything else in the context, but we'll see face to face. Now it is true, we will see Christ face to face at the rapture, but that's not what he's speaking of here. But we will. It's the difference between seeing somebody face to face and being face to face with somebody, as to looking at a mirror and just getting a mirror image, something that's more obscure. And so he continues on and he says now again. And so he's back to the now. And so as he writes this, he says, now I experientially know out from apart. And so as an apostle, he does have a gift. He does use a gift of knowledge. He does know experientially out from apart. And so that's something that he does know out from apart. But then he goes on. And so you notice again the change from now to then. And so then is future. And so it's something anticipated in the future when the perfect thing has come. But then shall I be fully, I shall fully experientially know epigenosko. He says he will know in the future. And so he's going to come to, there's a time when you will be able to have a full experiential knowledge. He says, even as I was known. It's an aorist passive. And so he was known, but now he's going to know fully experientially, and what he's going to know is what he's going to see in the would see in the Word of God. Now, when we stop and look at this and consider this, Paul only had a limited revelation at this time. What did Paul have? He knows out from apart, and he does have the potential is there out from apart, but what does he have? The Old Testament scriptures, they were complete, but they weren't complete. The perfect thing hadn't all come yet. What else did he have? He maybe had Matthew, Mark, Luke, maybe the so-called synoptic gospels. He had that. Those would have been written. He would have had, James would have been available as it was being passed around. It's an early epistle. Now, Paul himself, he had to write yet, and he hadn't written a lot of things. He had, by this time, written the Thessalonian epistles, so he had written to the Thessalonians. So he had a couple of epistles there that he could read and that he wrote by the Holy Spirit. But he wrote these things, but they were available, and so it was the Word of God was growing. It was increasing. During this time, during the transition. Now, when you move on to the next thing, what else would have he had? Well, that would have been just about it. Now, he still had to write the rest of his epistles. You go down to Peter. Peter had to write yet. And then you came down to Jude. Jude probably wrote around the time Peter did, someplace in there. But it was all later on. And then John. He didn't have the Gospel of John. He didn't have John's epistles. He didn't have the book of Revelation. And so it wasn't complete. He knew out from apart. And there were things that were written later on that Paul wouldn't have known. And I will say this. The perfect thing has come. And so we don't live in Paul's now. We live in the time then and his then. The word of God, the perfect thing has come. And it is. It's complete. And so it gives us all that God wanted us to know in words, and it is perfect, but it is complete. And so there's nothing wrong with the scriptures. And so if it's obscure to us today, it has to do with our lack of understanding. Paul didn't live to see the perfect thing come, but he anticipated it, and he knew that these gifts at this time, these were only out from a part. They would be ceasing, and they would be rendered inoperative, and they would no longer be necessary when the perfect thing came, and that would be when the final dot was done on the Word of God and the Revelation, the New Testament was completed, the perfect thing had come. Now, that's something we just keep in mind, but we do have the completed scriptures. And so today, these temporary gifts, they're no longer extant. They're no longer necessary. Nobody needs them because we have the complete thing. We have the completion of God's word. Now, as you go on to the next verse, he says we come back to love. And we want to notice, he says there are three things that remain. He says, and now, he uses a different word for now. This is just at the present time, not as strong a term as the previous one at this very moment, but now, he says, abideth, and so it remains, abides, faith, hope, love. And when I read through the first seven verses, I reminded you we would see these terms coming up again at the end. And so there's always faith. One of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And then hope, that's based upon the promises of God, not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is something that is, we do have hope based upon God's promises, and he goes on to love, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, these three. And so now, so the temporary gifts, they're going to be gone. They're not going to remain. But these three things, they will remain. He says these three, but the greatest, when you compare these gifts, the greatest out from these is love. And so love is the greatest thing. And love, again, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is also the new commandment. And so it is very important. So Paul moves into the next chapter where he's going to deal with tongues and gifts further. He says that you pursue, the word follow here, is the word to pursue. You get out and you pursue love. You pursue after, you pursue love. And so you need to be spirit-filled so that you can direct love towards other believers. And that's where he concludes. But again, these temporary gifts, they were going to come to an end. But that would be when the perfect thing came. That's when the perfect thing came. That's when you would begin to see things and know things, and you would be able to see things clearly. You would see face to face. It's not just a mirror thing. You in part, not out from a part, but it will be. You'll have the full thing, and it will be a face to face with the completed scriptures, where you can come and study them. But you will experientially know. Paul said he would fully experientially know, and he says that. As he was experientially known. God does know all about us, and he's communicated the things he wants us to know within his book. Father, we're thankful again for your word. as we've been able to spend some moments in it. Again, just ask that we might, again, be thankful of this. We do have the full Word of God, not just bits and pieces, not just one portion of it, but we do have everything. And it all does fit together, just in the way that you would put it together as a puzzle. It all falls into place and does make sense when we are spirit taught and we understand it. And so again, we're thankful that we do have minds, and we can use our minds as we study your word, and as we relate to you, that we can learn and know those things and live those things that would apply to us by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that now, because you get the glory for it. Grateful for that. Amen.